Speaking on this program is Brother Tony Lawrence.
We've entitled the series Church 101. And the reason why we use the term 101 is because when you go to school and you start a class, if it's an introductory course, that is the very basic, they always use the lettering or the numbering, 101. And so what I want to do is to preach a number of lessons and be on a very basic, very simple lesson. And last week we began our series by asking about the church, what is it? What is the church? And we talked about the identification, about the names that were used with regards to the church. What do those names mean? We talked about how a person could be able to understand what the church does. Now, this morning, I would like to answer the question, who runs the church? Many want to know more about the church revealed in the Bible. I do believe that people in this age and this time are still good and honest. And there are people whose minds are still thinking in spiritual ways, and they want to know what to do, and they want to know what to do that is right. And one of the most prominent things about any group or any organization is the leadership. Who runs this organization or that organization? And then, to simply put it, who runs the church? I'm going to follow three very simple points in our outline this morning. They are, number one, the Savior is the head. And if you don't listen to any other aspect of the lesson, I want you to get that part. Because if you go out and someone says, I understand the preacher there preached on who runs a church. Who did he say runs it? I want you to be able to answer quickly, immediately, and firmly saying, he said, Jesus runs the church. Then number two, I would like for us to talk about the supervisors the Lord Himself has appointed. And then finally, the service rendered. Because I do have a lot I want to say, let's begin first of all with this idea of the Savior being the head. There are three passages of Scripture that I want us to look at in this lesson this morning. And they abundantly, clearly, plainly, in so many words, tell us that Jesus is the head, and that as the head, He is also head of the church. Let's go first of all to Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. In heaven and on earth. I want you to view the way that Jesus stated this passage. All authority has been given to me. There's none of it that's not been placed under His realm. Whether it is in the heavens above or in the realm where God is, whether it's the angelic host, everything in eternity is under the realm of Jesus Christ and on earth. That is where we are. Jesus has all authority here. Now, I want to be a little more specific as we go to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. Listen carefully as Paul puts this, and He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Notice, He gave Him to be head over all things. That's everything. All things have been put under His feet. That's heaven, that's earth. But Him who was head over all things is also head over the church, which is His body. Now, Paul will go on to use this figure of speech. It's a metaphor. And the figure of speech is to picture like our physical bodies, where we have a head and we have a body and hands and other various members. He'll use that illustration in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and he's going to use it to the Ephesians. And so he's saying here that Jesus is the head of His body. and writing to the Colossians is very similar, but yet even more specific. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. I want you to notice, Paul says that in all things he might have the preeminence. If anyone should ask you, who is the head and who runs the church of Christ? Say it's in our name. Christ does. It's His church. It belongs to Him. We are His body and He has the preeminence. He is the one up here who is the head above and beyond all. And then don't lose verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell. The fullness represents the glory of God and the glory of Jesus Christ. Paul will go on to say in chapter 2, for in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. I want you to see the grand glory that Jesus has as the head of the church. But now, let's contrast that just a little bit with what we see in the world today. I don't know how many of you took notice of the fact that a couple of years ago, the current Pope or the head of the Roman Catholic Church died, and they elected a new one, and he is now the head of the Roman Catholic Church. And if you ask who is the head of that church, they'll tell you that the Pope in Rome is. He wears the title, the Vicar of Christ. And I know you might say, well, what is a vicar? You do know the word vicarious, which means that Jesus' sacrifice was a substitute for our sins. The word vicar is the root word of that, which means to substitute or in the place of. And what he is saying is that the Pope is the head of the church. He's in the place of Christ here. And he believes, and those who are members of that religious group believe, that he has the right to make commands just like Christ does. There are other groups that look and say, we do what we do in our church. Ours is run by the traditions that we have followed over the years. We've done this in this way. We've done this in that way. And that's the way we make our decisions. That's the way the church is run, by the traditions that we have developed. And Paul will warn in Colossians 2 and verse 8 about that. And Jesus will say those who accept them reject the commandments of God. And then there are others that say, no, we don't follow traditions, nor do we follow, but we vote on it and we have a majority rule. And our churches, this one makes this suggestion and that one makes it. And just sort of like in our country where we vote on the person we want to be our leader, and we vote on the laws which we want to be enacted, they would say, we vote. Well, let me carry you to Colossians 2 and verse 8. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Don't let somebody cheat you. Now, I don't like to be cheated. I don't like to be in a business deal and someone misrepresents something and then me pay good, hard, earn money and lose and be cheated. I definitely don't want to be cheated in my religion. I don't want to follow a religion that has someone other than Jesus Christ as the head, because the traditions of men end up contradicting with Christ. Listen as Jesus said in Mark 7:9, and He said to them, all too well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. Sooner or later, the traditions of men, because they are from men, will contradict with God. But now what about those who follow the majority? When I go to Exodus chapter 23 and verse 2, the first part of that verse says, "You shall not follow a crowd to do evil." In fact, if you go to other such passages as Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14, he talks about the broad way that has many on it, and he says it goes to destruction. The only way for you and I to do what we ought to do is to honor Jesus Christ as the head. And as we go to the Bible, there is one and only one head of the Lord's church, and that is Jesus Christ. Anyone else who attempts to assume that role is a usurper and attempts to take a position that is not his. God's Word still says in Luke 9, verse 35, "A voice came out of the cloud saying, 'This is my beloved Son, hear him.'" He's the head of the church. Now, number two, Jesus appointed some supervisors. Brother Ethan read to us just a few moments ago from Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 11 and following, and Jesus himself appointed various roles. And he will talk about apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. Each of these were a part of God's plan. So I want you to turn with me. If you want to open your Bibles there to Ephesians chapter 4, there's some verses that appear before it and some that appear after it. But I'm going to try to read this and make some observations as we go through. "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets." Now notice, to start with, he himself gave. That's the Lord. He made his own decisions about whom he wanted serving under him and the roles that he wanted them to assume. He gave them various jobs to do. And so he chose some to be apostles. He chose some to be prophets. He chose some for evangelists, some for pastors and teachers. Well, why did he do that? For the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. For the edifying of the body of Christ. You see, the Lord knew that there were jobs that needed to be done, and he chose various ones. He appointed them for roles, some supervisory, some not, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And he's going to go on and explain further that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things to him who is the head, Christ. You see, Jesus made his choice to put these people in these positions, but he remains the head in all of this. Well, let's take just a moment or two. Let's look at the roles that he gave. The Lord gave these apostles authority. Matthew 16, verse 19, Luke 9, 1. But this was a position that was of miraculous ability. And when the miracles ended, so did this position. Now, I really would love to stop at this point and explain to you why this job was so important. The Lord chose 12 men. One of them fell and was replaced. Two others came along later. But these men were chosen by the Lord for a particular job of the revealing of His will and the supervising of that infant church. You go to Acts chapter 2 and you find that the Spirit descended upon them and they were possessed with miraculous gifts. You read on to Acts chapter 8, and upon whomever the apostles laid their hands, the Holy Spirit was given. They had a tremendous role. You read about the things that occur in Acts chapter 5, and you find there and also in chapter 11 that the disciples, when they sold their goods and possessions, brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made. It's important for us to understand the supervisory role that God or Jesus Christ gave these men. If you read John 14, John 15, John 16, Jesus says, I'm not going to leave you orphanos. I'm not going to leave you like orphans or desolate. I am going to send another, the Comforter, even the Holy Spirit. He said He's going to guide you into all truth. The apostles were given this role. Listen to Matthew 16, verse 19. After Jesus said that He would build His church upon that rock, He said, I will give to you the keys of the kingdom. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. I'm giving you authority in your teaching. In Luke 9 and verse 1, then He called the 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over the demons and to cure diseases. According to Mark chapter 15 or Mark 16 verses 17 through 20, He said, these signs shall follow those who believe. And then He gives a number of things. The apostles gave that ability. But when we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 verses 28 and 29, we see that God appointed these. He appointed the first apostles, second prophets, third teachers. After that, miracles, gifts of healing, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. All these things here were a part of God's starting of the church. Jesus' starting of the church and the giving of the Holy Spirit. But when those things ceased, so did the office of an apostle. No one today can be an apostle because no one has seen the Lord since His resurrection that's alive today. And no one has the ability to impart miraculous gifts. But number two, prophets. He Himself gave some to be prophets. And this was not a supervisory role. The prophets didn't go around and supervise churches or give God's law and enforce it. They were simply those who spoke the message of God. You can see it in such passages as 1 Corinthians 14 and Ephesians 3, 5. They also operated during the days of the miraculous. And once the miracles have ceased, then their roles ceased. Listen, if you will, to 1 Corinthians 14, verses 29 and following. He says, let two or three prophets speak, and let the others judge. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one that all may learn and may be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the God author of confusion but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. You see, in the first century, after the apostles had gone in and established the congregation, they would lay their hands on various men who had the gift of prophecy. And so when there was a need to deliver God's word, these men could get up and deliver it. And He said, here's the way you do it. You have two, the most three. You let them get up and take turns and let the congregation be instructed and edified. But Ephesians 3:5 says, which in other ages was not known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to His holy apostles and prophets. These two were miraculous. But according to 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 8, love never fails, but where there be prophecies, they will fail. Where there are tongues, they will cease. And where there is knowledge, it will vanish away. Talking about the miraculous gifts. Then evangelists. These were heralds of the good news. In fact, the word evangelist means one who tells the good news. The good news that Jesus is the Christ. The good news that sins are forgiven. And it is the role of an evangelist to preach the word. And when we look, the only authority which any evangelist has is in the authority of the Word. He has no personal authority, no supervisory role. He's simply to preach. In 2 Timothy 4, beginning with verse 1, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead by His appearing in kingdom, preach the Word. Be ready in season, out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. Now before I go on to verses 4 and 5, I want you to notice a couple things out of this. Number one, he charges before God and Jesus Christ, who's going to judge. An evangelist is going to be judged by what he says. And then I see the second thing in verse 2 is, I am to preach the Word. Some people may say, well, don't emphasize so much Scripture. What I say doesn't count. What you find in God's Word, that's what counts. And if I do what pleases God, I have to do what Scripture says, and that is to preach the Word. When I go to verses 4 and 5, and they will turn away their ears from the truth and be turned aside to fables, to stories. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Then verse 15 of chapter 2 of Titus, speak these things, exhort, rebuke with all authority, let no one despise you. The evangelist who does his job will take and use God's Word as the authority, as the only authority. And then he gave some to be pastors. And this is a severely misunderstood term in our world today. It almost never fails whenever I'm out in the community. People ask me, are you the pastor at Bobby Branch? And I say, no. And they look at me real funny. I say, I'm the preacher. And they say, but I thought you were the pastor. I said, no, I'm the preacher. The world today believes that the preacher is a pastor. And that's the term that the world used. But that is incorrect. In fact, I'm going to show you from two passages of Scripture that the term pastor is the same as the term elder. It's the same as the term bishop or overseer. We'll look at Acts 20 as well as 1 Peter 5. Look at verse 17 of Acts chapter 20. From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. The elders come and Paul meets with them. He says in verse 28, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. If you're looking at other translations, the word overseers there is translated bishops. So you have elders and bishops to shepherd the church of God which He purchased with His own blood. The word shepherd there is the verb form of pastor. So you have all three terms. You have elders, bishops or overseers, and pastors or shepherds in that passage. You say, well, maybe that's just one passage. When you go to 1 Peter chapter 5, the elders who are among you I exhort, who am also a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, shepherd the church of God. The word shepherd there again, the word for pastor. The church of our flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, again, the word bishops, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords of those entrusted you, but examples of the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. But you know, as I go further in the Bible, I see these men had specific qualifications they had to meet. They're found in 1 Timothy chapter 3 as well as Titus chapter 1. their job that God gave them was overseers. It was a supervisory role. They're there to watch for the souls of men. 1 Timothy 3, we begin reading, this is a faithful saying, if any man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, but covetous, not covetous. One who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to take care of his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony of those who are on the outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. You see, it was a specific type person who was going to occupy this role. Hebrews 13:17 says, obey those who rule over you. Be submissive as they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. So you see, he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and now teachers. Those are the ones who are to instruct the Word of God. And when I look in the Bible, I started looking through the word teacher, and quite often it is associated with those who have other roles, whether it be the preacher and teacher, whether it be an apostle and a teacher, as in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 11. Paul says, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. And the teachers teach God's Word. Now all of that is because the Lord Himself saw that there was a need. Now very quickly, number three, a service rendered. Now, if you start looking at various organizations, if I ask you what is the organization, the Coca-Cola Corporation, what's their purpose? To make soft drinks. That's what they're there for. If I talk to you about Bunny Bread, what is their organization for? They're there to make bread. What is the Church of Christ for? What does the Lord want done? Well, we're going to talk about in the future about what the church is for. But let me point out to you, the Lord wants to be assured that the work of the church is accomplished. He gave some to be preachers, teachers, evangelists. He gave some to be apostles. But the Lord knew there are other facets of this work that have to be done. And there's a group of men that are appointed to see that that task is carried out. And they're referred to in the Bible as deacons. Now, when you start looking at deacons, if you find a fully functional, organized congregation, they have deacons within them. Just like the elders, they have qualifications they must meet. And they get God's work done. Listen to Philippians 1 and verse 1. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Here's a congregation organized as God wants it to be. Due to time, I'm going to encourage you to read 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. Because there's a number of qualifications given for those who would serve in that capacity before God. Well, what is the conclusion? The church of God is organized and orderly in fulfilling God's purpose. We say, who runs it? Jesus Christ does. He has all authority. What has He done? He has Himself chosen some to fulfill various positions, various roles that He wants filled. And God wants workers in His church. Workers. I meant to tell Brother Stanley, I'd like to sing that song, I Want to Be a Worker for the Lord. Worker. We have to understand in the church, it's not about running it, it's about working in it. Because the Lord is very capable of running it Himself. But you can start today by working in the Lord's kingdom, in His church. And on the way back, I heard a number of people in various organizations talking about, you want to be a part of our group? Come along, and we have some great benefits and a great retirement package. Let me tell you, if you become a part of the Lord's church and you work in the Lord's kingdom, there's never been a better retirement package than His. Eternity in heaven with God the Father, the Son Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit, and the faithful of all ages. And it will be a time of joy, a time of happiness, rest from labors, and you can just find the tremendous peace that passes all understanding by being a part of the Lord's church. I know I've spoken a whole lot in a short period of time, but I want to encourage you this morning, if you're not a Christian, to become one. If you will believe that Jesus is the Christ, repent of your sins, confess your faith, and be baptized, the Lord will add you to His body, the church.